truly appreciate the music this morning. Man, that blessed my heart. How many of y'all are glad mercy walked in your life? Hallelujah. Grab your Bible this morning. We're going to be in Philippians again. We are returning to our series. We've been in chapter number one. We actually had 10 sermons that we preached, 10 different services in chapter one. And this morning, we are actually beginning our seventh message in chapter number two. As soon as you find Philippians 2, stand with me if you will. We're going to read God's word this morning in unison. I'm going to read the first verse, and then I'm going to ask you to join me on the next two verses. I'll be again in verse 14, and then we'll read together in unison verse 15 and verse 16. And before I even begin to read, let me just say a little bit of a foundational statement. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing these words in our text this morning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Brother Todd, he puts his finger up on two temperaments that we're going to deal with today in today's message. Two temperaments which frequently invalidate our entire Christian testimony. Now, someone's going to wonder, is preacher aiming this sermon at me this morning? And the answer is absolutely. And not because you're getting singled out, because we're all guilty. What we're going to look at this morning is so basic, and Brother Byron, it is so powerful. I've been excited about the message, but I've been a little apprehensive about the message. Because all of us this morning know we don't measure up, but a lot of times we cop an attitude like we do measure up. And I've always had the opinion, it is not wrong, Brother Todd, for you and I to disagree with each other. The Bible doesn't forbid disagreement. Matter of fact, if you can't disagree ever, you're in a cult. Disagreement's allowed. But what's not allowed is you and I to have a disagreement, Brother Todd, and we mess up a bunch of other people because we have a disagreement. We ruin our children. We ruin our families because we have a disagreement. You know, I love people and still am in fellowship with people that I had disagreements with 3 and 4 decades ago. You know, disagreement doesn't mean you quit. Hey, you know what? You're probably going to live in heaven in a mansion next door to some of the people you like the least. Because in heaven, you ain't going to have any issue with anybody. John Jenkins won't be the pastor. Charles Ennis won't be the pastor there. Jesus will be the pastor there. And he demands total unity in his church. Amen. It's not wrong to disagree, husband and wife. If you're going to be married very long, two different people who come together and trying to be one flesh. We're commanded to be one flesh, but it ain't always easy. We're supposed to stop saying I and start saying we, but quite frequently in our marriages, we start saying I again. And we're going to disagree from time to time. It's not wrong to disagree. It's wrong to let disagreement go to another level. Yeah. Notice the opening statement of verse 14. Do all things. Now let me stop right there. I ain't preaching yet. We're just reading the scripture. But you've got to let that sink in. Do all things. Things. How many of y'all know English well enough to know that is an all-encompassing statement? All things would mean in my business world. All things, Brother Ken, would mean in my spiritual world. All things would mean in our family world. Y'all get that? I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to make sure you grasp what's about to be said. Do all things. Well, I'm trying to read the scripture and I'm starting to preach. Can I meddle for a second? People who want to control every aspect of every place that they are trying to compensate for pain in their past. And since I've been hurt by people, I've been wounded by people, I've been let down by people, what I do, Brother Billy, is I make sure no one ever does that again. So I control everything. Brother Ken, if I'm your spouse and I don't like something, I throw a fit about it. If I'm a church member and I don't like something that maybe the youth group's doing, or I don't like something the choir did, you know what I do? People come by and say, what's wrong? Nothing. You don't know it. You're manipulating people. You're manipulating people. You're trying to get people to be sympathetic because you want people to know you don't like something. I'm not picking on you. We're all guilty of some of this. It's how you medicate pain. You've been hurt and ain't nobody going to hurt you again, at least not without you trying to defend yourself. Here's the problem. If you're a child of God, you're supposed to trust the Lord to protect you. I don't mean you can't defend yourself if someone's going to shoot you. But you don't need to protect yourself from things you disagree with. Do all things. Here it is. Without murmurings and disputings. Read with me verse number 15 and 16 together. Let's do it in unison. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Brother Steve, lift your voice up and pray for us. We'll be seated and jump into the message.
Father God, thank you so very much for this word that we're about to listen to, and hope it touches each and every
one. Oh God, help us.
And Lord, bless this nation and this church.
God bless you. You may be seated. As I mentioned a moment ago, we preached for 10 services from chapter 1. In this chapter, we started several weeks ago, we were in verse number 1 and 2. We preached about the ingredients of concord. In the next message, in verses 3 and 4, we preached about the institution of community. In the next message, we preached about the intentions of Christ. That was a two-part message, Sunday morning and Sunday night, in verses 5 through 11. And then the Sunday, May 17th, we preached from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, and the subject was the inquiry of conversion. Remember that thought, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This morning, I'm calling the message, here in verses 14, 15, and 16, the injustice of complaining. The injustice of complaining. I preached a message, Brother Ken, a while back entitled Rules for Gentiles. The book of Romans has a little section in it that gives some rules for Gentiles. We who are outside of the covenants of promise, we who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we who had no hope and had no God in this world until we were grafted in, until blindness was granted to Israel and the time of the Gentiles began, we have no business. In that message, I emphasize right there in the text that one of the rules for Gentiles is we are not allowed to complain. It's so supernatural and so miraculous that we got included in God's redemptive plan. His attitude and His boundaries for us is no complainings allowed. How many of you have all violated that one? Since you got out of bed this morning. Don't raise your hand. Man, we're terrible at it, aren't we? Notice I said we're terrible at it. I'm as guilty as anybody. Man, God, we wake up, it's a gorgeous morning, man. I sat outside this morning, had my devotions, and drank a cup of coffee and ate a little bagel this morning outside. I mean, it's how often can you sit outside in North Carolina? I mean, We have wonderful weather here, but you know, we're starting to enter that season where, you know, it's pretty well either baked or burnt. Man, I'm sitting out there this morning thinking, man, is God good or what? My granddaughter Reagan was scheduled to come over this week. And at the last minute, it fell apart. She ain't going to be able to come. And Debbie and I were so disappointed. She's going to be with us all this coming week. And this morning, we chatted with John. They were on their way to church. And on the way to church, Reagan said, ask Pappy and Grammy if I can still come. Man, I've been floating ever since. And I'm going to get her tomorrow. Amen. Hey, listen. God's been good to you. Oh, yeah, you've had some bumps. Yeah, you've had some bruises. Yeah, you've had some heartaches. But God's been good to you. You say, how do you know that? Because He's been good to me. Now listen. According to our text this morning, one of the greatest dangers and, yes, deceptions that we face in the Christian life, I want you to hear this, is what I call a spirit of discontentment. Now listen to me. I'm not picking on you. I said I'm aiming at everybody, and I meant that somewhat humorously this morning. I don't know who I'm preaching this to specifically this morning, but I know this. There is a demonic spirit. Did you hear what I said? A demonic spirit that often messes with Christians. It is a spirit, Brother Jeff, of discontentment. It makes it easy for you and I to get unhappy when things don't work out the way we wanted them to or the way we had hoped they would. Bible says hope deferred makes a heart sick. You have expectations and they don't come to fruition. Boy, isn't it easy to succumb to that spirit of discontentment? I'm just going to get out there and say it. The spirit of discontentment will lead you to becoming a disgruntled person. Disgruntled in your marriage. Disgruntled in your job. Disgruntled in your church life. Disgruntled in your relationships. Disgruntled with your children. I've always been baffled by that one, Brother Ken. How can we get mad at our children when we created them? So my son's this and that. Well, who raised him? Who raised her? I'm not saying this unkind. Please don't take this wrong. But when I see someone in a nursing home and they have children and grandchildren and they never come to visit them, if that's wrong, it's not right. But I always wonder in my mind, who raised them? Who gave those kids the values that family wasn't important? Not being unkind, but mom and dad, listen to me. Make your home such a happy oasis that your kids want to come home every chance they get. I know you want them to get perfect grades, and I do want them to reach their potential as well, but don't make grades more important than relationships. Yeah, push them. Drive them to excellence, but don't drive them out the door. I know I'm meddling right here, but I'm telling you something. I'm heartbroken at people that spend holidays alone because their kids never want to hang around with them. Debbie did probably a lot more smart things in our children's growing up years than I did. And one of the things I would brag on her the most, Brother Ken, is she had this uncanny ability to do things in the holidays that just instantly became in our children's minds traditions. And our kids, when they were adults, I mean, I remember nearly, I think every one of our children, at their very first Christmas when they were married, they spent it at our house Christmas night because they wanted to experience as a family the Sunday, the Christmas morning traditions that had happened at our house. I don't get any credit for that. It was all Debbie. Is your home an oasis your children can't wait to get back to? I told somebody, I shouldn't have been so mean to them, but I told a lady one time, her child, she lived in Michigan, her child lived in San Diego, and I said, have you ever looked at the map? That's as far away as you can get on the continental United States from where you live. And that's where your kid lives. I knew, and I love these people, and I was close enough I could be this blunt, but I said, there's a reason they live as far away as they possibly can get. And if you see them, you always have to be the one to go. And with tears in her eyes, she said, I know it was me. I was such a nagging mother. I always, everything always had to be my way. And she said, I know what I did. I drove him there. Can I beg somebody to hear me this morning? Don't get mad. There is a spirit of discontentment that every one of us battle with every single day, and you better know it's straight out of hell. It's a demon spirit. A negative outlook. Dissatisfied, displeased. Man, I was thinking the other day, Brother Ken, Debbie and I are going to celebrate. We got married in 83. We're going to celebrate this summer in just a couple of weeks. We're going to celebrate our 43rd wedding anniversary. And I'd be lying to you if I said we ain't never disagreed. But you know what I know this morning? I know that I married way out of my league. I know that I got the better end of the deal than she did. And I'm not going to let food not being quite the flavor I wanted, or the schedule being altered a little bit because I don't get to control everything all the time about everything, to make me look at her and be dissatisfied. Do we ever disagree? Of course we do. But I'm not going to, Brother Byron, I ain't going to be disgruntled about my spouse. I don't deserve her to begin with. The only reason we get this, hey, listen, can you see the devil behind that? I mean, all of us this morning, if we'd be honest, God was good to us and who He gave to us as a spouse, and yet the devil come along and literally, possibly destroy that, not because of adultery, not because of unfaithfulness, but because of just disgruntledness and just always tearing the foundation of our marriages down. Can't you see the devil involved in that? Are y'all listening? Here's what happens. The spirit of discontentment, Brother Ken, robs our labor of its sweetness. It does great damage to our testimony and our spiritual strength. It does great harm to our judgment day. I don't know how much you think about this, but I want to live every day I live, Brother Mike, thinking about my judgment day. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I want not just, we often say it in a triteful way, but you do understand what the alternative is to well done thou good and faithful servant. He said that to two in the parable of the talents. To the other He said, thou wicked. You ain't going to get called both. You're going to get called one or the other, faithful or wicked. And then the remainder of eternity is going to be based on that sentence. Hey, I'm saved, and many of you are saved, so we're going to go to the beam of judgment. You say, well, I ain't got to worry about nothing. Are you kidding me? It's called the judgment day. The Bible says our works are going to pass through the fire, and the Bible says everything that's wood, hay, and stubble is going to go up in smoke, but that which is precious, that which is eternal, silver and gold and precious stones, that's going to be refined by the fire. When it's all done, we're going to be looking at our eternal reward. You know what I'm afraid of this morning? Many of God's people, eternal rewards is being destroyed at this moment. Because we've let that demon spirit of discontentment mess with us. Can I deal a little bit? I'm watching the clock, and if I have to, I'll spread this message out over two services. I'm not gonna skip nothing. Let me begin by dealing, first of all, this morning with what I call the devourer of our joy. Look at it again in verse number 14. Do all things, here it is, without murmuring. But notice there's an S on the end of it. Because we do a whole lot more than it once in a while. We do it all the time, don't we? Murmurings. You say, what's that word literally mean, preacher? It's the Greek word gos ismos, and it means three words. It means to mutter. Isn't that funny? It means to grumble, and it means to complain. To mutter? What'd you say? Nothing. to mutter, to grumble, and to complain. Now, let me really freak you out. The root of this word, Brother Chris, literally means a demonically empowered individual. The root of this word is the word we get the word sorcerer from. Brother Jeff, have you ever thought about this? When we are grumbling and complaining, we're actually messing with sorcery. Now, don't miss this. So how could complaining about something be sorcery, preacher? Sorcery is trickery. You're deceiving people. You know how complaining, Brother Schuyler, is sorcery? We ain't got nothing to complain about. So when we're complaining, we're actually painting a picture that isn't real. How many kids came home and told their parents, the teacher picked on me? Now when the investigation is made, come to find out you didn't get as much trouble as you should have gotten in. But you know what we do when we go home and we complain about our teacher to our mom and dad? We practice sorcery. We deceive them. Now some of y'all, I'm just telling some of you parents have gotten so soft. I'm not mad at you. I'm not being mean to you. But you weren't raised that way. When I was a boy, Brother Ken, you never, ever, ever went home and told your parents you got in trouble at school because that meant a second whooping. I mean, it was just settled at our house. The teacher was always right. It would never, I wouldn't have thought in a million years of coming home and saying, Dad, Mom, Mr. Green paddled me at school today. My dad said, and what did you do to deserve that? It wasn't. He did what? And usually when I'd tell my dad, I'd say, I don't think he handled it sufficiently enough, so I'm finishing the job. How'd school go today? Everything went wonderful. I didn't tell on my teacher because my mom and dad were on the teacher's side. They knew what a lazy scoundrel I was. They knew how sorry I was. They knew what a goofball I was. And they knew if he's going to turn out, he needs more than a teacher. He needs a drill instructor. Honestly, and I know y'all are laughing and saying amen, but about three-fourths of you are saying, not my little angel. That little angel may have a halo, but its horns are holding it up. They're adorable when they're little, but I'm telling you, till they just say they're devils. They may be sweet as cute as they can be. In the next minute, they can be about 50 demons full. Let nothing, all things, be done without murmuring. Nothing can lead to a frozen heart like the spirit of murmuring. Did you hear what I said? Nothing can lead to a frozen heart like the spirit of murmuring. Can I just put it on the bottom shelf, my dear friend? You can either praise or complain, but you can't do both. Did you hear me? You can either complain or praise, but you can't do both. Hey, listen, you can either encourage and be positive, or you can be critical and be negative, but you can't be both. You can either be excited about what God is doing at church, or you can be skeptical about what is happening, but you can't be both. You can either be a soul winner who spreads joy everywhere you go, or you can be selfish and full of a judgmental spirit, but you can't be both. Which one are you this morning? I got saved in 1979 and was a member at that time of the Maple Grove Baptist Church in Jackson, Michigan. I went to Bible college for the next 4.5 years and I was a member of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I got out of Bible college and for a year and 3 months was a youth pastor at the Evergreen Bible Baptist Church. After that, I went and became the founding pastor with a group of wonderful families for the next 33 and a half years of the Grace Baptist Church. And hard to believe, this August, 7 years ago, God moved my family to Clayton, North Carolina. And I've been a pastor and a member of the Fellowship Baptist Church. Fellowship, Grace, Evergreen, First Baptist, and Maple Grove. I was just shy of 18, so I was 17. So from 17 to 64, I've been a member of five churches. Can I just be honest this morning? They were all exciting churches at times. And every last one of them had problems. Every last one of them had broken people in their membership. Every last one of them had leaders who didn't always make the decision I agreed with. Every one of them, Brother Money, had staff members I thought needed to be fired. I'm being serious. But by the grace of God, I said by the grace of God, I loved every one of them. I have precious memories of every one of them. And there was so much good that happened, I can't even hardly remember any of the bad. Not because I went to perfect churches, but I wasn't a perfect person. And Brother Jeff, how would I demand perfection when if I would have joined, it would have ruined the church? Because I wasn't perfect. I'm not picking on you this morning. I'm asking you, do you see this? Murmuring is a spirit. And it's straight out of hell. I said straight out of hell. Every church split, every broken friendship, every eventual divorce started with murmuring. There was a day, sir, that you thought you had married Miss America. If you didn't, it's your fault. If you didn't think she was beautiful, I want to ask you, why in the name of God did you marry her? I'll bet you anything there wasn't anybody standing there with a shotgun. Well, it didn't turn out the way I thought. No, it didn't turn out the way a person being messed by with devils wanted it to turn out. I don't know how to say this. I know it sounds like I'm being harsh this morning. But in 43 years of marriage, my wife is far from perfect. But I look at her all the time and say, good night in the morning, how in the world did I get that pretty girl? I mean that. I still like to hold her hand. I probably like to hold her hand more than she likes to hold my hand. She's very affectionate, but I'm telling you what, I mean, I'm still head over heels in love. And you know why I am? Because I know what I deserve. You know why we get a spirit? While we let this demon, straight out of hell spirit, start messing with us, we actually think we could have done better. And the only reason you think that is you haven't looked in a mirror lately. Because ain't nobody agrees with you. I'm not being mean. I'm trying to be a little facetious, but I hope you're catching it. Where did we come off with this attitude that I think I could have done better? I was actually counseling a guy years ago, Brother Ken, and he had been unfaithful to his wife, and she was willing to forgive him, and I was trying to reconcile their marriage, and he actually said, preacher, I think part of the reason I messed up is because I've always known I could have done better. And I said, bro, and I stopped being a pastor and decided to be a man at that moment. I said, bro, you are an absolute card-carrying doofus. I said, I don't want to be unkind, but you're not a handsome man. I said, I'm going to be blunt. You're ugly. My wife wouldn't have given you 10 cents. I could tell I was really hurting his feelings. And I said, I'm not trying to be mean, but you ought to be pinching yourself that she still wants to be married to you after you cheated on her. I had him in tears before we was done. You say, you shouldn't have been mean to him. I wasn't mean enough. What kind of an arrogant, straight out of hell attitude says, I could have done better? When he's the one that's begging for forgiveness. I told the Lord I'd try to be obedient this morning, and he keeps telling me to say stuff I don't think I should say. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said about evil people in Isaiah 8:19. It's on the screen. Look at it. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have a familiar spirit. Anyone who tells you to go to people that have a familiar spirit is your enemy. Unto wizards that peep. That word peep is interesting. The Hebrew word toshbaf, it means to chatter or whisper. And here's where it gets convicting. Look at the next statement. And that what? Guess what that word mutter is? It's the word murmur. Brother Ken, are you hearing this? He says murmuring is what people who have familiar spirits do. I know y'all are thinking I'm over-exaggerating this, but I grew up in a house that I never got asked before supper what I wanted to eat. Whatever was on the table is what was on the table. And if I didn't want green beans and I didn't want whatever mom was cooking, then I had an opportunity to eat the next morning. And I didn't know that I was abused. I didn't know that I could eat Pop-Tarts and chicken nuggets for every meal. My kids are so picky. How do you think they got picky? You let them think they had a choice. What kid wouldn't rather eat Pop-Tarts and chicken nuggets? What's for supper? Goulash. Yuck. What's for supper? Meatloaf. Yuck. I want chicken nuggets. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, if I'd have complained about the soup, beans, and cornbread, here's what my loving parents would have said. Go to bed and we'll see you in the morning. This is what mom fixed, and you need to be thankful for it. We don't have endless money. This is what we could afford. I just grew up in a home that's the way we thought. So when I actually got to have chicken nuggets one time, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I did not think this was an inalienable right of mine. You do know, don't you? You're raising kids, nobody will be able to lead. Nobody will be able to please, including their spouse, because somehow they came up with the idea it's all about them. And you may be pretty, sweetheart, but your pretty ain't going to make up for you being so ugly on the inside. When a man comes home from work at night, he wants a sweet wife to hug him and make his home an oasis, not come home and have a whole list of things you ain't happy about. Oh, boy, did I stop preaching a while ago and start meddling. Look what Acts 6:1 says. This is amazing. Matter of fact, let me give you Numbers 14. Look what our Heavenly Father asked in Numbers 14, verse 27. It's on the screen. Look at it. How long shall I bear with this evil generation or congregation, which do what? Which murmur against me. I have heard their murmurings of the children of Israel, which they do murmur against me. God viewed murmuring as an attack on him. Do you know that the very first major problem ever encountered in the New Testament church is in Acts 6, number 1, and look what it says. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, There arose, say with me out loud, a what? Murmuring. Of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. Wow. The first way Satan attacked the New Testament church was he got people to start complaining. Listen to the apostles' admonition in 1 Corinthians 10:10. It's on the screen too. Neither, say it with me out loud, murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. That's the Old Testament people in the wilderness. And were what of the destroyer? Destroyed. Dr. J.H. Jowett. Dr. Money bought me one of his books here a while back. And man, I'll tell you, it is a treasure. Dr. Jowett wrote this. He said, I am more and more convinced that a reluctance in service, talking about serving God in the church, can be traced to a lack of what? Praise, he said, in our prayers. He said, the murmur in labor is born of murmur in prayer. He said, the reason we complain all the time about everything else is because that's how we pray. All of our prayers are complaining to God about what we don't like, and we're begging God to change it. I read that, Brother Ken, and I thought, how much of my prayer life has just been a complaint session? God change this. God fix this. God undo that. God overcome that. God this. God that. And it's like God's whole, when he done goes, hope I got the whole list. I hope I make him happy and fix all the things he doesn't like. Y'all with me? He wasn't done. He said, we come to God with our complaints and our dissatisfactions, but we do not come nearly often enough with our songs, gladly rehearsing our benefits in the light of His countenance. He said, many cry, God be merciful, who never shall God be praised. He said, we do not come before Him in the multitude of His mercies, but rather we come to Him in the multitude of our complaints. I don't know that I'll ever be the same again after reading that quote. I'm afraid, Brother Steve, that many of my prayers have just been complaint sessions with God. God, stop this. God, start that. God, fix this. God, what about just saying, Lord, you know what? Let's not talk about me today. Let's talk about you. I got it better than I deserve. You've been so good to me, Lord. I had some things I want to talk to you about and ask you about. But you know what? Can I just take the next hour and just tell you how much I appreciate all you've done for me? Are you listening? Do you spend more time counting your blessings or spreading your complaints? We have got to change. I'm just going to be blunt. I said it a couple weeks ago. Brother Ken ran the invitation for me. That was the week you were out of town, Brother Money. And in that invitation, while I was getting ready for baptism, Brother Ken gave a testimony about Brother Joe saying the same thing. That seems like all across the country, they're just sort of there's something not quite right. People are discouraged. People are in sort of limbo. Y'all listening? There's sort of a dryness. Here's what I wrote in my notes this morning. We've got to change the spirit of heaviness. That's what it is, Brother Kelly. It's a spirit of heaviness with a garment of praise. I'm not saying put your head in the sand. Some of y'all are facing some tough things. Brother Mike's facing something right now. We've been praying about it every Saturday morning for months. And now it's finally here, isn't it, Brother Mike? Me and Brother Ken and Brother Vincent were praying, but we were not praying, Brother Mike, yesterday. About half my prayer time, I just sat there and listened to Brother Mike pray and said, I agree, Lord. Not because he was praying out loud, but he was plugged in, buddy. He got a hold of God yesterday. And in a financial sense, of the four of us in the room, he's the one facing the biggest battle right now. Brother Mike could have come in, oh, boys, pray for me. He did ask us to pray, but it wasn't that way. It was more like, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I'm just trusting God for the next thing. That's trading the spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. Thank you, Brother Mike. God used you yesterday to kick me in a behind. Because I had some burdens I walked in with. And I left and said, you ain't got one thing in the world to complain about, John Jenkins. You straighten up, buddy. I went up my office. And I looked in the mirror and had a little conversation with myself. And said, you, sir, need to shut up. That's what I told me yesterday. But Mike don't know where paycheck's coming from next week. You ain't worried about that in a long time. I'm not scolding you. I'm hoping a bunch of people run down this altar in a couple minutes and get mad as they've ever been at the devil. For all the damage he's done to their families and their marriages and their relationships with this spirit of discontentment. Hey, listen. I got to finish. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to finish tonight. I can't get it all done this morning. Holy Ghost just stopped me and had me dwell a little longer than I thought where I'm at right now. But listen to me. Here's what I've discovered. Remember I said when we started this morning that this evil, this danger the devil doesn't want us to hear about robs our labor of its sweetness. I know a lot of Christians today that aren't happy serving Jesus. They're still serving Him because they think they're supposed to. But the joy's been gone for a while. They're just going through the motions. But Eric, here's what the Holy Ghost told me this week. As soon as praise warms our hearts, eagerness warms up our service. My problem isn't that I'm burnt out. My problem is I let the devil cause me to praise out. Miss Daphne, it is so good to see you this morning, church. And she's been shedding tears every week just about because of her foot problems, not being able to be here. And she's amen me more than any of y'all have this morning. And she's got a good spirit, but there's another reason she's amen. Is she just glad to be here? She doesn't view it as a right. She doesn't view it as that we all ought to know how privileged we are that she is here. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the sin of murmuring is a serious offense that shuts out the light of God from us, clouds over our skies, sours our hearts, and hinders God's presence in our midst. Why is it so bad, Tozer said? Why is it such an evil? He said the root of murmuring and grumbling is the unexpressed assumption. I'm almost done. Don't miss this. He said the root of murmuring and the root of grumbling is the unexpressed assumption that we fallen men and women are worthy of some of the higher blessing. And hey, listen, he said, if you think you're worthy of God's attention, you're self-righteous, and your self-righteousness has caused you to think you deserve more and that you have privileges that you have been deprived of. He said, but you're so full of pride, you don't even know what you're talking about. We are privileged persons. But it's because we've been given the grace and mercy of God. Not because we deserve it. Tozer said, God owes us nothing at all. He wasn't done. Tozer also said, everything springs out of the grace of God and the mercy of God. We don't deserve anything at all. We are fallen creatures. We don't deserve anything but death. And so when we imagine that God owes us something, we are completely upside down. And murmuring is saying tacitly, if not overtly, that God owes us something and hasn't paid His bills. Again, Tozer said, God owes us nothing at all. And everything He gives us is because of His mercy and His grace. A missionary had been in China for many years serving as a missionary. His little girl was born there. She was 8 years old when they decided to come back to America. She'd never seen America. He talked about America all the time, Brother Ken. And of course, growing up in that environment, she thought America must be almost like going to heaven. And finally, one day, he announced to the family, we're going to America. They boarded the boat to leave their beloved China. And he said all along the trip, a long, slow trip back to the Americas, whenever we would make a port call, whenever we would see a sea island, he said his little girl would say, Daddy, is this America? Daddy, is this America? He would say, no, honey, this isn't America yet. He said, but then one evening, as the sun was setting and the golden rays were hitting the Golden Gate Bridge, the shores of America came into sight. The people lined the rails. And he said, my little girl stood right beside me and she said, oh, Daddy, is this America? He said, I don't know what happened to me. But I said, yes, honey, this is America. And he said, I broke down and I cried like a baby. He said, yes, sweetheart, this is America. And it's the most wonderful country in all the world. And she said, oh, boy, Daddy, I'm so glad we're back in America. Now, that story happened a long time ago. But, Brother Jeff, I got to just go on the record today and say, I agree completely. I've been to a bunch of third world countries. And you're looking at somebody this morning that every time he sees them lights beaming along the shore from an airplane window, my heart says, oh, boy, I'm back in America. Yeah, she's got problems. Yeah, she's sick in many ways. But I'm telling you, my friend, we don't have nearly as much to complain about as we think we do. We live in the best country in all the world. And if you think there's a better place, can I recommend you go there? You're looking at one man this morning that ain't going to put up with all the garbage the media is saying bad about our country. I love this land. I said, I love this land. Give me that other screen. I don't want to see that one yet. That one discourages me. Let me end with this. If God treated you and He treated me the way we have treated other people, are y'all listening? I want to ask you, where would we be this morning if God treated us the way we've treated other people? If we were grumbling and we keep complaining about all the little things we don't like, how in the world, Brother William, can we pray and ask God to bless us and expect Him to do it? When we literally, day after day, in the simplest way of saying it, complain more than we praise God in any given day. And then we ask Brother Shane, oh, God bless us. And I think the Lord said, what? I blessed you yesterday, and I blessed you the day before, and I blessed you the day before that, and you complained more than you praised. I'm telling you what I believe, Brother Chris. I believe most of what we think are blessings is God giving us the bare minimum because He's a good God and He knows we need some things, but He'd have given us 10 times more if we'd had more praise in our hearts instead of being a complainer all the time. You say, my spouse, I'm not as happy with them today as I thought I would be. It might be because you spilled so much poison on them. You talked so negatively about everybody else, and every time you got around the table, every time you was home from church, it was throwing everybody else under the bus, and you wonder how come your family's sick when you fed them poison constantly. Brother Ken, my family was far from perfect. I'm talking about my mom and dad. But one thing I am so thankful for today. I'm a preacher. My son is a preacher. My daughter and her husband are serving the Lord today in the local church as laymen. You say, how'd that happen, preacher? My sister, my oldest sister's in church. My brother-in-law's a preacher. My brother's a preacher. My sister-in-law's a preacher. My youngest sister and her husband. Hey, listen. Oh, did I get one of them wrong, preacher? She probably is a better preacher anyway. Amen. But all of them are in church. I almost guarantee every one of them are in church this morning. So how'd that happen? Brother Byron, we didn't know the church was full of bad people. We didn't know the preacher was an idiot. We didn't know the deacons were a bunch of yes men. We didn't know any of that. Because our parents never talked critically about church at home. I'm not being facetious. I cannot remember, Brother Steve, one time hearing my mom and dad say bad stuff about the church people. So guess what I did? I wanted to spend my life around them. Now, Debbie and I didn't probably do as good as our parents did. But every one of our kids and grandkids in church this morning. Must be we got a little bit of it right. There were some times we had to talk about some tough stuff, Brother Ken, but I always made sure it was when it was just her and me alone. And it was, we got to figure out what to do. It was never, them people. It isn't because I'm more spiritual than you. It's because I got a Bible. And it says, let nothing be done with murmuring. I'm done. I don't want to end with this advice. We all need to be careful about negativity that we rationalize in our minds. What do you mean, preacher? We're all surrounded by negativity. And it ain't all from the world. A lot of it is, but it ain't all from the world. Some of you, if you would honestly take inventory of your friends, you'd be convicted. Let me think about it. Yeah, she's negative. Yeah, she is too. She isn't quite as bad as those two. Yeah, she is too. No wonder you got an outlook like you got. You hang around with people that keep poison. Hey, if we take little bits of poison, we may not die instantly, but y'all know we ain't going to be healthy. Negative, complaining, small, critical people . Hey ladies, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but if you're working in the nursery, and I only say the nursery because you know you're in there and you're in an environment while you're serving God, you can talk to each other. If some lady says to you, I don't know why I got these rules in the nursery. Yeah, rules. Don't think that's an innocent conversation. That's a dangerous conversation. Because even if the person's a good person and has a good heart, what they don't know is they just planted something in your soul that's dangerous. The next time they see a rule somewhere, they're going to remember that. And I know this is hard to believe, especially for you kids. But we parents don't lay up at night thinking of all the ways we can figure out how to make you miserable. I learned in my life, every rule has a reason behind it. You know, we have a rule in our church that if you want to serve in any ministry that involves children, you've got to get a criminal background check. Why am I going to do that? Because you got to do that. That's why. We don't want some pervert to slip through the cracks and get in here and damage some child's life forever. We may not be able to prevent it, but bless God, we're going to die trying to prevent it. Are you all listening to me? That rule ain't up for debate, and if it is, I'm out of here. I ain't serving in a church where any wicked people can slip through the cracks because of negligence on the part of leadership. No, 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 no. I care about your babies. I'm not preaching about the nursery, but it is a good illustration. I want that nursery to be world class. Why are we acting like a big church? Because your kid is a big deal. It ain't about the quantity, it's about the quality. Now, you know, when we were just this way, we didn't do that. Well, that's so what? There's a lot of stuff I do differently today than I used to do, but I'm a little smarter than I used to be. I got a little bit more life experience. You know what you ought to say if someone ever said, I don't have all these rules around here? Because of rule breakers like you. That's why we got a rule around here. I'm not being mean. I'm trying to intentionally make an overemphasized point to get you to see how dangerous and easy it is to start complaining. I'll tell you what I think, Brother Ken. I am extremely thankful as a parent that I go to church that has a bunch of rules that governs the way children get taken care of all over the property. If someone doesn't think that's important, they ain't watching my kid. They're not watching my grandbabies. I want people taking care of my kids who think doing what's right and doing what is excellent is non-negotiable. And we're trying to get our security team. A lot of good improvements have happened, but we're trying to get it even better. I don't know why we got to do it this way. Let one shooter ever walk in here and you'll say, thank God they had a strict policy when it came to security. I'm not defending or getting on a rabbit trail. I'm illustrating this morning how dark the devil is. Now you can give us that last screen. I'll tolerate it for a second. Can I beg every one of you to even be careful on social media and on television? Do you know the host on that is CNN and what was MSNBC and Fox News? All of them are griping all of the time. Even the conservative ones. So you do, I never watch the news. I didn't say that. I said, just be careful because they're all griping. And you know what they're going to turn you and I into? A bunch of gripers. I mean, I get on airplanes. I don't travel as much as I once did, but when I get on an airplane, a lot of people want to talk about how messed up things are. And I always want to say, man, isn't God good? I know what's happened to them. They've been watching the news. And they're doing exactly what these people have planned for them to do. They're griping, and they want you to be griping. Because they got an agenda. And I'm saying here this morning, this world's not my home. And the one who set my agenda lives in a land that is fairer than day. I want to be guided by his principles and his alone.